congregation belonging to Christ. I remember well the excitement in our family and in the whole school where our children went, when in a certain grade, I think it was grade 11, the students were given a bridge building assignment and contest with a limited number of popsicle sticks and a certain type of glue. They each had to try to build the strongest possible popsicle stick bridge. Then at an open house event, with parents and grandparents and community watching, each bridge would be tested, how much weight it could hold before snapping and collapsing to pieces. Can you guess how much weight the bridges could hold? Some could withstand more than 100-pound weight, and even up to 150 pounds. In some cases, students could literally stand on their bridges and they didn't break. I Googled this matter further and learned the record has been just over 600 pounds. Can you imagine this? A popsicle stick bridge that could carry so much weight before snapping and breaking in pieces. I begin the sermon this way, because in this morning service, I draw your attention to how much weight Jesus carried as sin bearer and savior of sinners like us. There is no comparison, of course, to my bridge illustration as such. Yet, think with me now, not only about how much weight Jesus bore, but how alone it was possible that he could do so. The emphasis, too, in our scripture reading, this explains the emphasis or the scripture reading that we're having this morning. Because if we are to learn anything about the weight of sin and the incredible amount of pressure upon Jesus as Savior that he suffered and endured as sin bearer, it is in the Garden of Gethsemane, isn't it? And then as the crucified one on Golgotha. That's where we learn something of how much Jesus bore. Matthew 26, verse 36 to 46, tells us about Jesus in Gethsemane. We are told when Jesus came there, he left 8 of his disciples at the gate or the entrance. And then he took with him Peter, James, and John more deeper into the garden, And then we read in verse 37b, then he said to them, the three disciples, that he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, verse 38, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. The Greek word is perilupos. Surrounded with lupos, with sorrow. Peri is the preposition for surrounded with. Surrounded with sorrow everywhere, even to death. Well, who of us can calculate, congregation, or estimate the pressure of what Jesus had to endure sinners like us to save? This, in our text, is what was now being pressed upon Jesus, we need to understand. As one put it, in the garden, the awful weight of our sin was being pressed upon Jesus with crushing force. And this is now what was in Gethsemane for Jesus, leading to overwhelming agonies in soul and body, mind and heart, as the weight of the sin of the world and God's righteous judgment for that sin was about to be carried by Jesus, even up to and onto the cross of Calvary. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And think about the pressure he went through and was under. Well, today, this Lord's Day, we are blessed with word and sacrament about the Lord Jesus as only Savior. And how good then it is to think about what Jesus suffered and endured on the cross and how alone he could do so. And both our passage in Matthew 26 and the Bible-based Heidelberg Catechism instruction Help us to understand this incomprehensible subject. So let's consider our sermon theme together. The gospel truth about Jesus in his humanity, sustained by his divinity, to bear the punishment for sin. We will consider 3 points under this theme, Jesus sustained by his divinity in his humanity. And the first is how this is a subject worth contemplating. It's worth contemplating. What I mean with that is, here is a matter, congregation, that we can never fully understand. That's true. Yet it's so wholesome and very humbling and awe-inspiring to think about. The Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Days 5 and 6 are teaching us about the kind of mediator and savior that we need to save us from our sins. The only one that will be able to do it. And we saw last time, he must be a savior who is very man and truly righteous and also more powerful than any creature. He must be Almighty God himself. And we thought about this all last week. Where alone can such a mediator and savior be found? And only from God. God has revealed in Christ. God has made known to us in the Holy Bible. Congregation, God has provided in and through Jesus Christ the exact Savior we need. Jesus is both God and man in one person. And he is the sinless, perfectly righteous Savior who accomplished full and free salvation for sinners like us. But what we want to just highlight this service is, how could Jesus do it? How could he take all the sins of all his people upon himself and bear the equivalent of the full and eternal punishment for sin on behalf of sinners like us? And the answer is that Jesus, in his person, is not only a true and holy human being, like us in all things, sin excepted, but he is also very God. And focusing now then on question and answer 17, why must he in one person be also very God? Answer, that he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain his human nature, the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for us and restore for us righteousness and life. What are we taught here, congregation? We are taught that for Jesus in his humanity to bear the sins of his people and to make full payment for them and to obtain perfect righteousness for us at the same time, by his perfect life and perfect sacrifice, Jesus had to be supported by his Godhead. To be sure, while it's only always in his human nature alone that Jesus actually suffered and endured and overcame the full weight of sin on behalf of sinners, and that he could shout out, "It is finished," yet if Jesus had not been sustained, upheld, supported by his divine nature in this work, he could never, ever have suffered and endured triumphantly all that immeasurable and intolerable weight that he had to carry. And don't we see this, in fact, so clearly in the Garden of Gethsemane? In verses 36 to 46, don't we see and hear Jesus in heart and body very near the breaking point as he entered into the climax of his ministry, this ultimate pressure point? I don't agree with that commentator who suggested that Gethsemane was more terrible than Calvary, though I can understand the person saying that. For surely in Gethsemane, it was made most clear to Jesus, as not yet revealed to him, the cup of God's wrath for sin that he would have to drink, the full wages of sin that he would have to pay sinners to save. But how do we know Jesus staggered and almost couldn't handle it in his human nature? Well, just think of his posture in the garden, on the ground, and his threefold fervent prayers, and the perspiration of blood in Gethsemane. Isn't it true, congregation, in the Garden of Gethsemane, what Jesus was about to suffer became so horrifyingly clear to him that, humanly speaking, we see him staggering, Jesus was crawling as a worm, and no man, just as Psalm 22 foretold, in intense, immeasurable anguish of soul and body, considering what he had to suffer and endure, sinners to save. While his threefold prayer in the darkness of Gethsemane in no way reflected unwillingness to do all that was required to be done, yet his petitions should make us realize Jesus' heart-rending cry, as it were, "Oh, Father, is there no other way, sinners, to save? No other way." Wonderfully, as there was and is no other way, Jesus also lovingly and perfectly submitted to God's single way of salvation for sinners like us. So Jesus says in verse 42, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." But we see here, don't we, in the garden, Jesus wrestled in infinite agony. But thanks be to God, he yet in each prayer wholeheartedly submitted, didn't he, in holy faith and gracious faithfulness to his God-given task. But clearly, you see it with me, don't you? As the whole passage shows us, most movingly so even, the divine Son of God, in his humanity, needed the sustenance of his heavenly Father and of the Holy Spirit to endure unto the end. If we consider something of the pressure that Jesus was about to endure, what are some of the specifics that we can mention? Well, wasn't he about to endure being made sin for his people? That is, having all the vile iniquities of all his people laid upon him. Imagine this. Who of us can tell the agonies of this for Jesus, the perfect, sinless, infinitely pure, holy one? If I would put 1,000 spiders in your bed, or 100 snakes in your bathroom, or 1,000,000 rats in your kitchen, that wouldn't compare to Jesus being made sin in the slightest measure. Later we know Jesus would be plastered with the gross spittle of many Roman soldiers, and before that of the Jewish leaders themselves, as Matthew 26, 67 and Matthew 27, 30 tell us. And that filthy spittle from Jew and Gentile on Jesus' pure face gives us a tiny little picture of the Holy One, Jesus Christ, carrying the sins of his people. I don't mean that he asked for a towel to wipe that spit off. He took it with him on the cross. As one commentator put it, Jesus as Savior would be so identified with the gross iniquity of the hosts of sinners that the hosts of heaven would have to turn their back from him. And the same thing that repulsed them repulsed Jesus, let's realize, the sinless, holy, pure, and undefiled Son of Righteousness. Further, we know, while again we can never fully grasp it, with Jesus made sin on behalf of his people and carrying all their sins to the cross, what horrendous suffering in body and soul that would bring upon him as he would pay the punishment for that sin. And again, we can never fathom it, but among other things, it resulted in Jesus experiencing dreadful loneliness. Some of you experienced loneliness. Jesus experienced dreadful loneliness. Such loneliness and aloneness that even his dear Heavenly Father forsook him, as he, the sin bearer, would endure no less than eternal hell on behalf of sinners like us. And it would mean for Jesus, who is life eternal in himself, he would have to suffer death. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus then would have to suffer death in his humanity. How horrible is that? Unnatural. But Jesus suffered it. Only because, congregation, Jesus would pay this full punishment of hell and death for sin can his people triumph now over death and hell. Isn't that true? The sting of death is forever removed for all God's people with Jesus as your Savior. And Paul writes in 2 Timothy that by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, God triune in and through Christ has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Then besides this, consider also Jesus' sufferings with the fearsome, relentless attacks of the devil and the demons still trying to defeat Jesus. Plus, remember, all his human friends, even his closest disciples, they were unaware what he was enduring. They didn't understand. They could not even stay awake with Jesus and be much in prayer as Jesus specifically requested of them. But instead they fell asleep. And that regardless how much they had promised that they would stand by Jesus in his time of trouble. Oh, while we never can understand, congregation, yet let us be sure to know this gospel truth and the riches of it, that if Jesus had not been sustained, supported, upheld by his Godhead in his human sufferings for sin, he would never have been able to do it. There's admitted mystery in this all, but it so drives home, doesn't it, how great our sins and miseries are of ourselves. But again, isn't this the great gospel message? Namely, that Jesus' unique qualifications, you see, in his person as Savior, makes him fully able to accomplish full salvation from sin for sinners like you and me, because he's God and man in one person. How we should stand in awe, beloved, and in adoration of God, planning and providing so great and gracious and glorious almighty Savior of sinners as Jesus Christ the Lord, participating in the Christian holy sacrament of Lord's Supper, rightly means coming in humble and sincere and grateful, believing faith and repentance and adoration before him. Is that how you hope to come to later this morning? Here, let's notice our second main thought considering Jesus in his humanity, sustained by his divinity to bear the punishment we deserve. Not only is this a subject so worth contemplating, but it's so searchingly challenging too, isn't it? So searchingly challenging in at least three ways. One is, doesn't it challenge us about us thinking so little about sin and our sins and sinfulness? I mean, what Jesus suffered, congregation, and endured to save sinners like us, he would have had to suffer and endure just to save just you or just me. Even if we only had committed one sin, you and I, in our life, Jesus would have had to suffer and endure all that he suffered in Gethsemane and Golgotha and all his life long. He would have had to go through it all just the same. Nothing less in any way, whether for you or for me. Listen here to what Zacharias Ursinus, as one of the main authors of the Catechism, wrote in his commentary on the Catechism. In regards to question and answer 17, he wrote, quote, "There is not one sin among all the sins committed from the beginning to the end of the world so small that it does not deserve eternal death." And then he says, "Every sin is so exceedingly sinful that it cannot be expiated or removed even by the eternal destruction of any creature." But you see now, what even eternal punishment can't accomplish, Jesus fully and triumphantly accomplished on sinners' behalf in a measure of time of 33 years, climaxing in the last week of his life. He paid the equivalent of the eternal punishment we deserve, and he paid it in full, completely satisfying God's justice once for all his elect people, as many as repent of sin and trust and follow him as only Savior and Lord. You know, people who think it's no big deal to sin, and what's wrong with a little transgression here or there? People who think that have just no idea of the absolute holiness and infinite justice and righteousness of God. What a mockery of God, too, to think you can get away with sin when Jesus, the sinless one, as sin-bearer himself, staggered at the punishment of sin that he would have to suffer on behalf of sinners, and that when he was being sustained and supported by his divine nature too. Hell for the unsaved is everlasting punishment that is never fully paid. Because we only increase our debts even as we pay it in hell. But the gospel message, congregation, is that Jesus once for all sacrificed, paid it all by his precious blood, shed even to his death on the cross. But scorning and rejecting him, we deservedly then will receive eternal punishment from God in soul and body. But God forbid that should be the case for any among us, also for our children and covenant youth, but that we turn and believe in this Savior, Jesus Christ. And still thinking of how searchingly challenging is the gospel truth that Jesus had to be sustained and supported by his divine nature to accomplish full and free redemption for rebel sinners like you and me. How come, another question, how come even as confessing believers, we can too often be so little moved, so little melted by the love of God in and through Jesus Christ? Sinners like us to save. We read in Isaiah, it pleased God to bruise him, his own son, that rather than we perish, we might be saved. What a gospel that God would give up his own son, sinners like us to save. What infinite mercy and love we should see in Christ and him crucified. Are you persuaded of this too? And will you so come to the Lord's table, celebrating Jesus, loving him, thankful for him, participating rightly at the Lord's Supper as confessing Christians each and every time means, yes, being sorry for our sins and sinfulness, but finding refuge in Christ and relying and rejoicing in him. When we are so believing in Christ, then another searchingly challenging matter is, how can we continue in sin? No, we can't, says the believer. I don't want to. I don't want to continue in sin. And then you pray and resolve, don't you, to fight sin and to resist the devil and to not only be worldly but to be devoted to God. Coming rightly to the table of the Lord means being heartily repentant and heartily resolved against all sin. God helping you day by day and night by night. And here again, each Lord's Supper feast is meant by God to really encourage us in this way of grace and godliness. Because with the Lord's Supper, the Lord is saying, he's the perfect Savior for us in every way. As question and answer 18 of Lord's Day 6 says, quoting 1 Corinthians 1:30, Jesus Christ is of God, made unto us what? Wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. In other words, congregation, all we ever need is found in and with him, Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Redeemer. And here briefly, let's think yet about our third point, about Jesus being sustained in his humanity by his divinity, in all his saving work on sinners' behalf. We've seen this is worth contemplating. We've seen this is searchingly challenging, but let's also now think how it's truly comforting, truly comforting. If and when God himself is involved in the remedy from sin, well then, even the chief of sinners can have hope and find refuge. And find help for us bankrupt, needy sinners of ourselves. William Hendrickson writes about Jesus being sustained by his Godhead. He writes, in the intense suffering experienced in Christ's human nature was given guarantee and everlasting value by means of the union of his human to the divine, and the divine to the human, within the person of the Holy Trinity, the second person of the Trinity. And therefore his suffering, he says, from first to last, was all sufficient, and is all sufficient for the sin of the whole world, whoever looks to him. And isn't this, yes, what makes the Christian faith so infinitely gracious and glorious, dear congregation, for all who trust and obey Jesus? What God in and through Christ accomplished is forever sure and has everlasting value and significance. Jesus, by his once-for-all sacrifice, has taken care not only of the full accomplishment of salvation, forgiving our sins, but also of the complete application of salvation by the Holy Spirit, renewing our lives and leading us in sanctification unto glorification. You know, Jesus is a bridge you can stand on and it won't break. The bridge has a rock foundation and it's built on pillars of truth, and it has girders that are strong, that will never break and never weaken throughout the ages. We find a remedy forever, safe and sure with Jesus. He is the only mediator and the single bridge to heaven, and he alone paid all the price for it, with the God of heaven fully approving and supporting him in it. Well, is this Jesus Christ, the Lord, the promised Savior, your refuge, your hope of salvation, the one you trust and obey? Come then, in remembrance of this Jesus and his once for all sacrifice, and be refreshed and strengthened in the faith, eating and drinking in reliance on him, and go your way rejoicing and rejuvenated, yes, in humble, hearty, loving, thankful Christian living and service before God and our neighbor. This afternoon in the post-communion service, we will think more about what that means practically. But may God now, in this service, bless this special feast day Sabbath, that we all truly seek Jesus and love him and wholeheartedly live to him, whom to know is life eternal. Amen.